Okay, wonderful. Good to see you all here this morning. If you've not seen my face before, I'm Ben. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. It's my pleasure to welcome you here today. And it is a real pleasure to come and speak. I haven't got a lot to say because we had all those great contributions and they preached part of the sermon for me, so we'll keep it short, shall we? I wonder why you're here today. What brings you here today? I wonder, is it because that's what you do on a Sunday morning? Is it to catch up with friends? Maybe somebody dragged you along, said, you're staying with me for now, you can come along on Sunday with me. Maybe you love Jesus and you just want to spend time celebrating him and enjoying being with him. Maybe you're curious about him. Well, today I hope that we all go home wanting to see Jesus more. Wherever we've started, wherever we're coming from, wherever we begin today, I hope that we get to want to see Jesus more by the end of today. And that we want to see him more every day. Which is interesting, isn't it? Where are our expectations? Where's our hopes? Where are our dreams? Do we expect to meet Jesus more today in our worship service that we're having right now? Or do we expect to meet him more tomorrow on a dull and stressful, potentially stressful Monday morning? And don't give yourself the right answer. We all immediately jump to, oh, this is what I'm supposed to think. What do you actually think? How do you actually feel inside? I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to have a little look at one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances following on from last week, and just have a little look at, spend some more time with Jesus and see what he's like and where he is. Lord, we so want this morning to see more of you and to know more of you. We want our hunger for you, our appetite for you to grow, Lord. I also ask, God, for those who are here today who don't know you or they're kind of finding their way, Lord God, would you speak to them as well? Speak to every one of us here this morning that we'd know more of you by the end of today. Amen. Okay, let's see then. Let's look at one of these times when Jesus meets his disciples after he's raised from the dead. So a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter where Jesus rose from the dead. This is John. We're going to be in John's account of Jesus' life. This is chapter 21. I should say, before we get into reading the passage, there is a bit that talks about the disciple who Jesus loved. You'll see that through John's gospel. That's talking about John, who is the writer of the gospel. So, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go out with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you got any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, just about 100 meters. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. He's a good man, isn't he, Jesus? I love breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm going to go back to the start. Just have a little bit of a think about what situation these seven disciples that we find in the boat are feeling like. Where are they when they come into this meeting with Jesus? To be honest, I think these disciples mostly are feeling like failures right now. We've got professional fishermen. They've been out in the Sea of Galilee, which they know well, and they know how to fish it. And they get no fish. Been out all night long. But I also think they feel like failures in other ways. These seven disciples, they decided 3 years before to follow a rabbi, to follow a teacher, to give their lives to being disciples of this rabbi who's been killed. And whilst this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to them, this is nothing like the experience they've had with Jesus over the previous 3 years. It's not the experience, this is not what they were expecting going into choosing to be disciples of a rabbi. They've spent the last 3 years in Jesus's presence. They've been living and breathing with Jesus day after day after day. They've given up everything in order to spend time with him, to spend day after day after day with him. Yeah, we do read that Jesus withdraws to be alone once in a while, but those are the unusual moments. Jesus spends his time with his disciples and teaching the crowds as well. And this rabbi, this person they've given themselves to learning how to live under, has been killed and rejected, been marked out as a criminal and hung on a cross. And I wonder just how they're feeling in that moment. I went to a funeral very recently of a neighbour two doors down from me. And we went to Truro Methodist Church. I don't know how many people here have ever been to Truro Methodist Church. It's quite a big building. You can see quite a lot of people in there. It's got not only a big sort of section down the middle, but it's got a gallery around the outside as well. And this guy was in his mid-70s. And to meet him, you'd think, nice guy. That place was full, absolutely full, full to the brim. I was shocked. I had no idea that so many people cared about and loved this guy. And there was time taken to remember his life, to remember the person that he was. He didn't hold any particularly important position. He didn't have a big role. He was deeply loved. And friends and family and neighbours, community around gathered to remember this man. The disciples didn't have an opportunity to do that, because Jesus was crucified as a criminal. His followers were just, they didn't know, the outlet for their grief was so difficult, so different. And their whole personal futures were tied up with him, and he died. And now yes, they've seen him a couple of times, but they're still a bit confused, right? They still don't really know what's going on at this point. And they're feeling hungry and tired and demoralized. And they're at work and they're feeling hungry and tired and demoralized. And now Jesus turns up and they don't know who it is. He tells them to cast their nets out on the other side. Go on, why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat? You know, you've got no fish. And they do. And they follow the instruction and they get this huge haul of fish. I love it. I love the way that Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish. Some. It's like more fish than they've ever had before in their lives, probably. You know, they throw the net out and they get this huge haul of fish in. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, it is the Lord. And that is just this gorgeous, beautiful moment. It's this, the disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, it is the Lord. He says that not when he sees him on the shore, not when Jesus calls out and says, do this thing. Says it as they're pulling in the fish. And why does he say it then? Because he recognizes in what Jesus has done, in the kind of miracle that he's performed, that's so Jesus. That is so Jesus. Of course he does. He turns up on the shore, tells us to cast a net out the other side, and we come up with this. That's so Jesus. Which is gorgeous and wonderful and beautiful. And then we see Simon Peter. So Simon Peter, right, remember, is the one who said, let's go fishing. Let's go out and get some fish. All of a sudden, all the fish turn up. Where's Simon Peter? He's out in the water again, by the way. But he's out in the water because he's seen Jesus. I've got all these fish, 153 large fish, a lot of fish. He's got these other guys out in the boat with him. And he's gone off. I do wonder what the other disciples are saying at this point. When they're like, honestly, mate, we're here. We're trying to deal with these fish and you just run off. But he's just so in love with, he just so loves Jesus. He just gets out of the water and goes anyway. Cause he's like, come on. I've got to be there. I've got to be there with Jesus. You see, this miracle isn't just a miracle. It's not just providing for the disciples, really. It's actually a sign. It's saying, I'm Jesus. You know who I am by what I do and who I am. You know, this is me. This is the real me. I do really wonder, you know, how all these disciples must have felt at this moment. As well, that I was trying to sort of picture it in our kind of situation. If we were at work, maybe you're at work and you know that feeling of just trying and trying and trying and failing. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you work in the hospital and you spend like hours and hours and hours or days trying to get care packages together for people on the way out of hospital. And you're like, I need to get these people discharged and out to move things through. And there's just nothing happening. There's no space. There's not enough carers. There's not enough stuff out there for people to go to. And somebody walking past says, have you tried using the other phone for calling the social care people? And you're like, well, okay, fine. I'll use the other phone. And all of a sudden there's capacity and space and all these people can get out. Maybe you're a parent looking after a toddler and a baby. And I know this doesn't happen often in Cornwall, but the rain's been coming down. And the rain's coming down again and again for like the 50th day in a row. And you're on the way back from another wet and whingy trip to Victoria Gardens in town. And you're like, oh, and you're feeling isolated and alone. And then you get this message from a friend up country who says, if you try going off to Redanic Park, you're like, what? Okay, I'll head off to Redanic Park then. And you go off to Redanic Park and you suddenly discover your friends are there with their kids and the sun comes out. It's just that relief in the day. Or maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you're looking for one. Maybe you're unemployed and searching again and again for a job to come up, and you're putting in application after application, you're just getting rejection after rejection. And then somebody just says to you, have you tried, you know, putting the applications in first thing in the morning instead or something like that? You're like, well, okay, I'll give anything a try. And that day you prepare a couple of applications, send them in the next morning, and you get the phone call and you get the interview and you get the job offers. I wonder if you've ever had those kind of moments in your past when you've thought, oh, you know what, that feels, something special's happened there. Somebody's helped me, or something big has happened. I can relate to moments like this in my own workplace where I've been at the end of my tether. I remember a time very clearly about 10 years ago when I was working on something that had taken me weeks. I've been working on this thing, and there was a tight deadline coming up. I was supposed to be going to present all the progress we've made on this stuff to a potential client worth, you know, a lot of money to our company and all the rest of it. And I was getting nowhere and nowhere and nowhere, and then prayed. And then God just dropped in something, tried it out, and it was better than it ever could have been. This moment with Jesus, when he comes to the moment of failure, when he comes to that moment of, I've done it wrong, I can't do it. I'm supposed to be good at this. I'm supposed to be good at fishing and I can't do it. I'm supposed to be good at this thing that I'm doing. I can't do it. I feel useless. And then Jesus steps in and rescues. This is so Jesus. Yeah. But what's lovely about this, we see where Jesus says that he's supplied all the fish. And then they all come to the shore, and Jesus says, you know, Simon Peter, I know you really love me, but go and get the fish anyway, right? Bring them in. But Jesus already brought fish and bread to feed the disciples with. They're already cooking on the fire, even before the fish come in from the disciples. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He could see ahead. He was prepared and ready for this moment. And he knew what was coming, and he was ready to provide, regardless of whether the disciples obeyed or not, actually. That's interesting, isn't it? He was still going to provide for them and love them. That's quite Jesus. And along the way, not only does he provide the fish, but he provides an unbreaking net so they can bring the fish in. And then he invites them to breakfast. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, who's just brought all these fish in, who's literally defeated death a few weeks earlier, not to mention, right? This person, he serves them. He serves them breakfast. He takes the bread and he gives it to them, and he takes the fish and he gives it to them. Because they're tired and hungry and they need it. And he loves them. It's just so Jesus, isn't it? It's just, this is what Jesus is like. Isn't it an interesting phrase where it says, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. It's like, you wonder if John writes that down because he's saying, well, Jesus maybe didn't physically look exactly the same as he did, or something. Somehow he didn't, there could have been some uncertainty, but there was no uncertainty. Like, there could have been some, is this Jesus? But there was none because of how he was. It's just this. So before we kind of move on, let's just recap. So it seems pretty clear that ahead of this occasion, Jesus knows these seven disciples are going to be in a tough place. He knows before this happens, that's where they're going to be. The disciples are feeling pretty lost and confused by events up to this point. And then Jesus loves them through this beautiful miracle. He's there to show them that he's not changed in his nature. It's this beautiful interaction of love and recognition, this enthusiastic response and then service. And now we have a conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter. And at this point, it's worth reading some passages from before Jesus' death. That's not chapter 18, that's chapter 13. There's a few chapters earlier in John's Gospel. This is before Jesus dies. And Jesus has been talking about the fact that he is going to die. And this is what Peter says to him. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And then a few chapters later, when Jesus is going through trials, going through his trial, he's on the way to the cross. Simon and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. And a bit later, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. And now back to the moment we're at today. Weeks later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, and this is the moment that we come to. Simon Peter, above every other one of these disciples, is feeling like a failure at this point. He knows Jesus knew he was going to deny him, and then he did deny him. And now Jesus is here again, and Simon Peter's there with him. And Jesus restores Peter. He says, "Do you love me?" Three times. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I'm giving you a way back, Peter. You have failed. You did let me down. You did deny me. But there's still a way back. There's still a way back." I mean, if we thought that Jesus rescuing looked good in the first half of this passage, here he is again, doing it again, even better. He's not only forgiving Peter, he's not only saying, "I love you," he's commissioning Peter as well. He's saying, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." You see, Simon Peter was called Simon. And then Jesus gave him the name Peter because Peter means rock. I can't imagine how much Peter must have thought, "What kind of a rock am I?" Right? And yet Jesus is saying, "No, you're still this man. I'm still bringing you back. And you are going to feed my lambs and take care of my sheep and feed my sheep." Jesus predicts his denials. He gives him a way back. Jesus sees and knows and loves. And he says in Peter, "I see in you what you have been made to be." And if you want to see what happens with Peter, you can read the book of Acts and see what a remarkable person this flaky guy becomes. Do you grab from this just how wonderful Jesus is? Just how loving? And just how gracious? Who else or what else could ever match up to knowing, not just knowing about, but knowing Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. And this is what we've been rescued to. This is what Jesus has opened the door to us for. Not doing things, not knowing stuff, But meeting him and knowing him. This is what we've been rescued to, that we get to be with Jesus. That Jesus, the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is who we get to be with. This is the point. I've been reading a book this year called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and I've got a quote which I think he really nails it. Talks about this person. Marjorie Thompson tells the story of a conversation between an 18th century priest and an elderly peasant who would sit alone for long hours in the quiet of the church. When the priest asked what he was doing, the old man simply replied, "I look at him and he looks at me and we are happy." And he goes on, "So many Christians simply have no idea of the staggering immensity of God's love for them and of that love's power to transform them into a people of love, as well as bring them great happiness and lasting peace. If they know, they would undoubtedly do whatever it takes to make time with him." Unfortunately, many of us still view following Jesus as a means to an end, a ticket to heaven, to nice feelings, to a successful, upwardly mobile life, and so on. We still don't get it. He is the end. He is the point. And so, before we get into the how of any of it, I'd just like to spend a moment just saying to Jesus that we recognize that and that we want more of him and we want to know him more. So I'm going to pray. I wonder if you feel like you're thinking, Jesus, maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like you failed in your Christian life in following Jesus. Maybe you feel like things aren't right in some other way. You think, I've heard it before. I know Jesus is the point. I know spending time with him is the point. I know savoring Jesus is the point, but so often I've not done it, or I want more. I wonder if you'd just like to stand. I'm going to close my eyes so I don't see. If you want to know more of Jesus and dedicate yourself again to seeing more of him, maybe you want to do it for the first time. I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, we want more of you. We know. We know as we look at these disciples and they look like failures who you've come to rescue, Lord Jesus, so often that's been us. And we say, Lord, we want more of you. And Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. Lord, we ask you to fill us. Help us to make more of you in our lives, Lord. In the dull, stressful Monday mornings, as well as the worship times and the worship services and all the rest of it, Lord God, we ask, we want to see more of you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just going to talk a little bit about the how. So Jesus is the point of what we've been saved for. How do we get there? How do we start? How do we see more of him? And I'm not going to be that long on this bit, so perhaps the band would like to come up and we'll. First thing is praying alone, deliberately. Spending time with Jesus, after we've acknowledged the fact that we want to, is to make that time. And Jesus says to go and pray alone, to spend time with Jesus. We want to go and pray alone deliberately. We want to feel the freedom, as I've put up there, to waste time with God. Right? Of course, it's not a waste, is it? But you don't have. So often we feel the pressure, don't we? Or I feel the pressure anyway, to be useful or to do stuff or to be able to mark stuff off. But actually, taking that time to spend with God, making that regular time. And when I talk about praying, I'm not necessarily talking about going and asking for stuff or interceding for other people, but simply taking the time to spend with God and say, I just want to know more of you, Lord. Maybe reading, praying through Psalms or whatever, but taking that time to be like, God, this is your time. I'm spending it with you. I'm not trying to achieve anything or look good to you. I just want to know you more. For me, this often looks like when I'm walking the dog and I'm just like, I'll take my time, just constantly be like, this is going to be my focus time of I'm going to ask to follow you, God. And of course, we all get distracted. I get distracted. Everyone does. Some people find sitting quietly in a room by themselves is the best way to achieve this. But the more we do it, and praying alone deliberately is definitely we've got to keep going at it and going and going. Turn simply doing it and being there and doing it again and again and again, and allowing days to turn into weeks, to turn into months, to turn into years of doing it. This shapes us towards knowing God more, to knowing Jesus more. So it might be that this morning you're thinking, I need to go again on that. I need to make some time. I remember I was so challenged on this. Just a couple of years ago, we had a young nurse join our community group. And she said, I do. I get up at 4 o'clock every morning to pray for an hour. It's just to spend time with Jesus. I just love it. Like, wow. Okay. I'm not there yet. But some people are, praise God, and working towards it. But taking that time, making that space happen. You know, she was doing 12-hour shifts, but got up early so that she could spend time with God. It's like, wow. But you know, what is it? What is God calling you to do? What is God saying? That's that next step. We're just going to take some time. And then are there slides missing? What's going on? I'll talk about the next point anyway. The second bit, there we go. Practicing the presence of God. Being distracted by Jesus. Allowing ourselves to be distracted by Jesus in our everyday. It's great, isn't it? Sometimes you'll just, if let's say, as you learn to turn your mind towards God in those moments alone, you start to see a bit more of Jesus in the everyday, and start to see occasionally, oh, that was Jesus. Or you just like, oh, I just need a moment at this moment to spend with Jesus. And allowing yourself to be distracted by God and seeing what he's doing in your everyday, allowing that response of Simon Peter to be one of your responses that you're like, I'm just going to drop what I'm doing because I've just seen Jesus. And actually, that's more important. That's what I need to go and do. And yeah, I'll get back to that thing I was doing. Don't, obviously not, you know, when somebody's life is depending on you in the middle of it. But you know, you hope you get what I mean. And also taking those opportunities to enjoy Father, enjoying Jesus, enjoying the Holy Spirit together. Sundays, we're meeting together this Thursday evening. Come along, be there, be part of it. Enjoy the presence of God. Taking those moments to just savor it. This is what we're saved for. Yeah? This is what we get to enjoy. This is the point. If we're not enjoying God, if we're not seeking to savor God, to savor Jesus, there's no point in any of this. I'll be honest. This is what it's about, enjoying Jesus from our failed states and all the rest of it. So I'd love for us to sing and respond. And just to bring ourselves to God through this song and say, Lord, this is all about you. As we come to give you glory, Lord, we ask, Lord, would you take our hearts, would you take our minds? Now, as we see you and we say, yeah, Jesus, we read about you, we see what you're like, and we're like, that's so Jesus, and I love it, and I want more of you, Lord. For us to grab more of that in our hearts today and this week ahead. Amen.